I tell you what, Kevin, this is the most unbalanced church. You need to start preaching on balance in our lives. These seats must be a lot more expensive over here.
Or maybe you want
to. Good to see everyone this morning. This is part six of an eight-part series on being prepared to give an answer for the hope and faith that we have. Before we start, are there any prayer requests, praises that anyone would like to share? Don't be bashful. Ed and Penny made it home. Back to the nice, cool air of Texas, Merkel, Texas. I'm lying about the fact that it's cool. It's good to see them again last week. It was. Others?
I wonder how Kelsey is doing. We have a horse and he's
not. Anyone have an update on Kelsey?
Kaylee.
Oh, Kylie. Kylie. Kelsey, Kaylee, Kylie, we're going to get it here in a minute.
It starts with a K.
Starts with a K. The Lord knows who we're talking about, don't they, Russ? Okay. Well, before we pray, I've got one thing that I would like to share. I guess sort of, come on, sort of at the risk of being political, but I don't think in a way this, I guess you could say it is, but in my way of thinking it's probably not and needs to be shared. A TV news journalist put this out just this morning, said please read and share with your churches. It is just after midnight Central Time, and I just received my final briefing on the rescue operation for those on what I call the Nazarenes list. It is not good. This is Afghanistan. Thousands are inside the airport grounds, but no planes are flying. Thousands more are outside the gates. Many have been beaten, whipped, and some have been shot by Taliban thugs. Mothers and fathers have passed their children over fences, some of them throwing them over in hopes that they will be caught, cared for, and live their life in America. ISIS killers are now joining the ranks of the Taliban, I suppose ignoring the differences until the infidels are caught, tortured, and killed. I have their names, the names we have, those who have converted to Christianity. I have personally heard from some in hiding. They're not afraid to die, but they want their children to live and to live free. Our brave teams are in grave danger. Our pilots are in grave danger. The minute the airspace opens, it is chaos on the ground and no sign it is going to get any better anytime soon. In fact, as we get closer to the August 31st deadline, the worse it will get. Tens of thousands need to get out. The resources are there. Courage of all is on the dramatic rise. The will is strong. But chaos and evil has been waiting for this moment. We need the Lord to help. I would ask humbly that today, Sunday or Monday, that you fast and pray. Beg God to forgive our sins as individuals and as a nation. Ask Him for the sake of others that He will part the skies and open the path to safety, that He would blind the Taliban so the good may operate without detection. It will take divine providence and true miracles to save even a fraction of these people who have done no wrong. Please ask your churches, friends, and families to join us in fast and prayer and humility for miracles we are not worthy of, but those we are trying to save surely do. course, I'm sure like most of us, we follow the news at least to some extent. Probably like me, you want to follow it probably less and less because it's just usually bad news. But we can't turn our backs on it. We have a dire situation in Afghanistan that is affecting literally thousands of people. And so I would like us to honor that request for prayer. And I think it would be a good idea for us to do that individually through the week, not only for that situation, but for our situation in this country. In case you haven't noticed, we're in kind of a mess and have been. We are very divided, probably more divided than I have ever seen in my lifetime. We certainly need to hit our knees in prayer and ask God to get us back on course. Let's pray. God, you've heard our concerns. You've heard our praises. You've heard our petitions that for your involvement, both in Afghanistan and the horrors that are happening there to good and innocent people. Lord, we also ask for your involvement, that you wrap your arms around this nation that right now is very divided. We ask that you show us the way. Give us wisdom in knowing the way we should go, what we should say, what we should be unafraid to do. We pray for those that are seeking your divine guidance overseas in many different areas of this world. Please be with us in all that we do. We pray that you would help us to glorify you. Forgive us when we fail. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for loving us, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today, part 6 of 8 of Always Be Prepared to Give an Answer. And we are talking about several different aspects of that. Last week, just to review just a little bit, if you have your Bibles or your device, in 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 22, we read, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." So last week we talked about us doing better, finding ways to speak a little bit more gently and not be afraid to share our message and our beliefs, but maybe in a more kind and respectful way. This scripture tells us about fleeing evil desires, pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. How do we pursue faith?
Study.
That wasn't a hard one, was it? We have part of the armor of God right here that we read about in Ephesians 6. Avoid arguments because they seldom produce positive results, especially maybe with family members. I don't know. Able to teach, gently instruct, escape the trap of the devil. Then we went to Acts chapter 8. And I didn't know that I was sharing Kevin's, if not his favorite story in the Bible, one of his favorite stories, about Philip and the eunuch. So kind of what happened, it was a 13-verse passage that I'll not take time to read all of that again today, but Acts 8, starting in verse 26, Philip was walking along and an angel told him to go south I'm thinking the Holy Spirit. He would meet an Ethiopian eunuch, a guy that was in charge of the treasury for Candace, the queen. Found this man reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And we read those two verses, 53, 7 and 8. And then what happened? He was baptized. Philip first taught him the gospel, told him the story, told him the story of why Philip believed the way he did. And then the eunuchs, they were walking along the road, said, here's a little pond or a little stream or river. Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And they went down into the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch. So were these two different kinds of people, Philip and the eunuch? Probably. The point was from this story last week, and I'm going to ask Kevin just in a minute to give his little slant. You got a minute or 117 words, whichever comes first, of this story. Maybe more than that. Maybe more than 117. So the point, he took this man where he was, and I'm not talking about where he was along the side of the road, where he was in his life. And that's, I think, the story for us. When we meet people, when we encounter people that we work with, our neighbors, certainly family members, take them where they are in way of whether it's ethnic differences, whether it's whatever. Be willing to take them where they are and not prejudge beliefs that they may have. So, Kevin, your favorite story, what do you take from the story of Philip and the eunuch? What does the scripture say? I think the words, he went on his way rejoicing. This is a happy thing. This is a happy life that we live. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't look that happy. You said you're going to Brownwood over Labor Day. Tom Washburn, you know Tom, is the preacher there, and he is also the director of the Red River Family Encampment, but Tom has made the statement, we don't need more religion in this world. We need more relationships with Jesus in this world. As far as the silly quarrels that we so oftentimes get caught up in, Tom's got the story. He says, I'll tell you, hey, you want to start a good church fight? I'll tell you how to do it. He said, it's real easy. He said, get a committee of four men and four ladies and send them to a room and tell them they got 1 hour to decide on the color of the carpet that you're going to replace. You're going to put new carpet in the church. And they got 1 hour to make that decision. He said, you'll have a fight. He says, let me tell you. He said, the men won't care and the women will have four different ideas. Four. Anyway, silly example. But then we didn't get to 1 Thessalonians, but we will today. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. That was the last scripture from last week's lesson, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting the second half of verse 4. Paul and Silas are at the church there in Thessalonica, in the second half of chapter 2, verse 4. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. Notice the word is test and not tempt. Who test our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So, I noticed, how did Paul and his friends treat the Thessalonians when they were declaring their faith? How did they treat them? What kind of relationship did they have? Was it one of adversarial, like, you guys are wrong and you need to be doing? How did they treat them? What did we just read?
Gently,
like a mother caring for her child. Does the mother kind of toss the baby over there and toss a bottle in the crib and say, get after it. Get after it, Kevin. Go. Hope you find it. Nope. So, and then at the end of this, end of verse 8, we're delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. What is that telling us as Christians today? Be willing to break down barriers. If I'm talking to a guy, if you're talking to a person, tell them your story. Share with them your story. Let them know something about you as a person to build that relationship. Okay. So let's not get too more bogged down. Let me get organized here a little bit. So, today, let's go over to 1 Peter and let's reread our focus scripture from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord. Give him a special place in your heart. That's what I think that means. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. That was the focus of last week. And then this week, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Keeping a clear conscience. So, what does it mean when we say, when you hear someone say, when you say, I did it with a clear conscience? Did you do that? Yes, I did it, and I did it with a clear conscience. What does that mean? You're confident you're right. Okay.
speaking truth.
You're speaking truth? At least what you believe and perceive as truth at that moment? What about your motives? I did it with a clear conscience.
Motives are pure and you're willing to accept the consequences of either action.
Willing to accept consequences. Ooh. Now that's, Kevin, now that's getting kind of tough now. You've gone from preaching to meddling now, maybe.
I'm a car dealer.
You're a car dealer. I don't think that car leaks oil, at least it's not at the moment. Yeah, he wouldn't say that with a clear conscience. Okay. So keeping a clear conscience, I like the thought of no feeling of guilt. You feel like I have been totally honest. I've been totally honest with you. So, got a little story, like I have every week for you. Two or three scriptures that we'll start with and kind of focus on from Acts 24, Hebrews 9, and Hebrews 10. You back out of your driveway and head down the street in your car. Immediately, you notice that something is not right. The car's not picking up speed. In fact, it seems as if a giant invisible hand is pulling on the back bumper. What's probably wrong? Your eyes scan the dashboard in front of you, looking for a clue as to what the problem might be. Ah, a red light indicates that the parking brake is engaged. The emergency brake is on. You reach down, pull the lever to release it, and progress successfully forward. 1 Peter 3:16 tells us that one important part of being prepared to give an answer for our faith is keeping a clear conscience. Failure to do so will drag us down and hinder our readiness to share the hope. Just like driving with the parking brake on impedes the progress of the car, that conscience can hold us back. A burdened conscience can inhibit our ability to share Christ with others in at least three ways. First, is that a guilty conscience consumes us and depletes our energy. Have you ever been there? Guilty conscience just gnawing at you, just depletes our energy, and we get that stress levels coming up, and okay. You get the idea. David, when describing his sinfulness in Psalms 34, wrote, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." He spells out the consequences in more detail in Psalms 38. "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I have become like a man whose mouth can offer no reply." Okay, second, a troubled conscience hampers our influence for God. Unresolved guilt discredits our ministry. And third, a guilty conscience gives those who oppose us a basis for accusation against us. Let me read that again. A guilty conscience gives those who oppose us a basis for accusation against us. How so? Make us more vulnerable? Oh, boom. Boom, boom. They got something to fire right back at you. Kind of goes back to the motives thing, maybe. 1 Peter 3:16 states that the reason we are to keep a clear conscience is so that those who speak against us may be ashamed of their slander. So then how do we keep a clear conscience? The first step is to spend time regularly examining ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, testing our actions, Galatians 4, and taking an honest look at the motives behind them. If we find the presence of sin, then we move to the next phase, which is confession, which we're going to look at, Acts 24:16. Confession acts as the lever that releases the break of guilt. Confession acts as the lever that releases that break of guilt in the car. Okay, so let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Acts 24, verse 16. I think I need that anymore. Acts 24:16 simply says, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men. I strive always to keep my conscience clear." What are some of the things we can do quickly on that one to keep our conscience clear? If we're going to strive, what are we going to do?
We can compare what we're about to say or what we're about to do against God's teaching.
You mean engage the brain before we open the mouth? Possibly. Good idea. Good thought. Be honest and open with our comments. Hopefully keeping our motives pure. We've mentioned some of those things. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. The writer, and we're unsure who wrote Hebrews. Possibly Paul, but maybe not. 9:14, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediation of a new covenant." Mentions the Trinity, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, Jesus, unblemished to God? Christ's blood is what cleanses us. Amen? Hope we agree on that one. Christ's blood is that atoning sacrifice. All through the Old Testament, you've heard Kevin preach about this and other lessons that you've heard. All through the Old Testament, the Old Covenant involved what? Blood sacrifices. Sacrifice Abraham. He got this close to sacrificing his own son. And God said, whoop, okay, you passed the test. There was always blood involved. And for us in the new covenant, it's the blood of Jesus that is that atoning sacrifice. Hebrews 10. This is where I may get bogged down a little bit, and I got about 7 minutes left. Or maybe a little more if I stretch it. If I ignore Joe back there. Hebrews 10. Let's start in verse 22. Verse 19 says, therefore, the writer's saying, okay, we've been talking about some stuff, so what is this? What is this therefore? What does it mean? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Hearts sprinkled. Remember that phrase. Cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. What does it look like as we attempt and do our best to draw near to God. What does that look like in our lives? We get up in the morning, feet hit the floor. What does that look like as we start the day, as we try to draw near to God? Conscious commitment. Conscious commitment, that inside in our hearts, okay? We're getting ready to go into our worship service here in about 25 minutes. That's when we worship, right? 10 o'clock, Sunday mornings. Oh, all day, every day? I think so. I think I agree with that. Worship is a 24/7. I think there's two kinds of worship, individual and corporate. We're not going to make this too hard, okay? This shouldn't be in the too hard to do box. Our individual worship and our corporate worship. I told you, I think I've mentioned a guy that was on the staff at Brownwood and Austin Avenue. I think he's retired now, Jerry Leslie. Have you met Jerry? You probably have. He was a family counselor that the congregation had. He used to say worship is not, or certainly should not be, a spectator sport. Worship is not a spectator sport. It should have our personal involvement. So let me go into the weeds just real briefly. So what does that mean? If it's not a spectator sport, are we commanded to sing? I believe we are. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart. I think we're supposed to sing. Churches that have praise teams, let's not talk about the instrumental churches that have the praise band along with it. Let's talk about Churches of Christ. And many now have praise teams. People, you know, several men and women, mic'd singers to enhance that worship experience. Is there anything wrong with that? You're kind of waiting to see. Is there anything wrong? I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. Yeah, I think if it becomes a problem, how does it become a problem? When we quit singing and listen to those beautiful voices and we think, isn't their contribution to this service wonderful? And is their contribution to the service wonderful? Certainly it is. But that doesn't mean that we stop and listen to them. Then we have become a spectator. And we are no longer actively involved. Okay.
May I add, they are an aid to our own singing, just like the hymnal is an aid to our singing.
Oh. The hymnal is an aid just like a praise team. Yes. Okay, we got to move on. Hearts sprinkled and bodies washed. I think some of the commentaries I've read on this, I think the hearts being sprinkled is where our salvation starts. It's where our repentance starts. It's that inward cleansing comes first. Okay? Bodies washed with pure water. I think that is the outward cleansing, the word that we call baptism. Greek word for baptism was baptizo, which means to submerge, to immerse completely. How can we wash our bodies clean if we have not been immersed? That is my personal interpretation of this. If you're not quite sure, that's okay. What do? Go to the Bible. Go to a reasonable source that you think is good and start digging. But I think we have an inward cleansing and an outward cleansing. Both are necessary for that Christian baptism. Okay? All right. One more quickly. We're almost done, so we'll finish this one next week. That's right. We just kind of, we can roll them over because they all kind of apply. Matthew 5:13. Boy, I like the Sermon on the Mount, don't you? Kevin's going to preach through the Sermon on the Mount one of these days after he finishes. But he has to finish my favorite book first in Philippians. Hope you get it done before October the 3rd. That's because we leave on October the 4th. So Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So how would a guilty conscience cause us to be less salty, cause us to lose some of that saltiness? And I've run into some people, let me tell you, who are pretty salty, if you know what I mean. It can be good, it can be bad. We're talking about the godly way of being salty. How would a guilty conscience cause us to lose our saltiness? Don't make that question too hard. We've drawn near to ourselves instead of drawn near to God. Monty, you were about to say something? Melanie, what was he going to say? I bet you know. Not your day to keep up with him, huh? Guilty conscience makes you what?
Kind of a negative person.
A negative person. Why? Sound like some of my high school kids. Yeah.
That's a deep thought
by my mind. Yeah. So that guilty conscience, Russ? So for Russ, what is Russ going to try to do?
That's a really interesting question. I just keep praying.
That's where it starts. Amen. That's where it starts, brother. Kevin? Ding, 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 ding. He said what he said. Salt, I like the word enhance. It enhances the flavor of our food. Or that's the purpose, right? So the salt in our life should enhance what? What? enhance us to go and share that faith that we have. Shouldn't be a big secret. Okay. Thank you for your part in the lesson today. Let's remember, pray for this country. Pray for our leaders, even if you disagree with them. Maybe especially if you disagree with them. Pray for God to bring us back to being, or at least a lot closer, one nation under God. Pray for the situation in Afghanistan. Pray for citizens that we've got all over the world. Have a great week. Thank you.
Hey, Brad.
Hi. I was copying you by chance.
Mm-hmm.
I was copying you.
Were you?